Matthew chapter 10 will be where we are at this evening. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 through 25. So it's been a couple of weeks since we've had an evening service. Last time we looked at the first part of this section, verses 16 through 19. Tonight we're going to look at, 16 through 20. Tonight we're going to look at 21 through 25, so the second half of this section. So Matthew 10, beginning in verse 21, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. If you would, please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you, O Lord, for our Savior Jesus Christ, who gives food to the hungry, sets the prisoners free. We thank you, Father, that by his blood and by your spirit, you have set us free from slavery to sin and death, and set us free from walking in darkness so that we might walk in the light. We pray, Father, that as the gospel is proclaimed tonight, as we hear your word read, you would shine the light of truth upon our pathways that we might walk in it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 21, beloved, this is the word of God. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? This is the word of God. Well, we must remember again here that Jesus in this section was speaking to his disciples. These disciples are the men who would lead the church in the New Testament age. And not only this, these men would bridge the gap between the Jews and the Gentiles. In other words, as they proclaimed Christ, these men to whom Jesus was speaking, as they proclaimed Christ and performed miracles, the kingdom would steadily be taken from the Jews and given to people producing fruit, given to the Gentiles, primarily the non-Jews. And of course, believing Jews would be made part of this kingdom, but that is what was going to be happening with these group of men later on. They would be actualizing that promise that the kingdom, that Jesus said that the kingdom would go from the Jews to the Gentiles. Now, what Jesus wanted to impress upon his disciples here at this point, before this happened, was that because of this, because this is where they would sit in their place in salvation history, because of what would be happening before them and through them, people would not be happy with them. Some people. In fact, their hatred of God and God's judgment would become manifest as they preached the word, particularly in their relationship with other people and with the disciples themselves. Their hatred would come out. It would become visible and very tangible to them. The gospel, friends, simultaneously unites and divides. That has been the case from the very beginning. For all those who believe in Christ, Jew or Gentile, the gospel unites you. It unites you to one body. It makes you part of one body, the body of Christ. You therefore belong heart and soul to Jesus, and you belong to his church. You are part of his body. Now this, however, does not mean that when a person or a family is made part of God's kingdom and follows Christ, It doesn't mean that everyone around him will go along with what they are doing, or around them will go along with this major change in your lifestyle, in your life, and really in your eternity. Not everyone will go along. Most people, in the beginning, can play nice when they see that their close friend or a close loved one, a brother or sister, has committed themselves to Jesus Christ. They can play nice for a while. That's neat. You're a Christian. You can do whatever you please. But sometimes when a person is confronted with someone who's truly committed to glorifying Christ in all of his life, for my name's sake, that's what Jesus says here, someone who is committed to making God's name glorious before the world, before all people, sometimes when a person is confronted with another Christian like, or a Christian like this, who will live for Christ's glory and make his name great, this is what these disciples would be doing in their ministry. They would be making Christ's name attractive in their preaching and in their miracles and through their lives. But sometimes when people are confronted with people like this, people like these disciples who would lay down their life for the gospel, they would not turn to the right or to the left. They're committed. Sometimes when people are confronted with disciples like this, then their deepest convictions are threatened, and they know it when they come into contact with people like this. They know that because they walk in darkness and they are now exposed to the light, that light might shine on their inner darkness. And because of that, they will become angry. They will hate you. They will want to get rid of you. They will want to turn off the light, snuff out the light. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. One must in the end hate one and love the other. For a person who is serving the darkness of this world, they must hate the light. And so sometimes Christians will come into contact with people like this, and especially the disciples. When Jesus' disciples show up preaching the true gospel and living out the true gospel, people, namely the Jews, would realize that the gospel demands that a person or a family submit to Jesus as their one master. That's what the gospel requires, that you would submit to Jesus as your only master. Jesus calls himself here the master of the house in verse 25. He also talks there about how people who hate him, that people who hate Jesus will call him Beelzebul, which means the Lord of the flies. Really, it's just another name for the devil himself. They would call Jesus, and had already called him, the devil, the prince of demons. In fact, this very thing had already happened. The Pharisees saw Jesus heal a mute man. He began to speak. He cast out the demons. Those demons made that man mute, unable to speak. Jesus cast out the demons, and immediately that man began to speak. He gave him his voice back. And the Pharisees who saw this happen, they saw the miracle happen before their eyes. How did they interpret that miracle? They said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. He's Beelzebul. He's a devil. He's the devil himself manifested in the flesh. That's what they said about Christ, the Savior of the world. What Jesus was explaining to his disciple, essentially, was that when the Pharisees or others called him the prince of demons, what they were also saying was that Jesus, as the prince of demons, was master over a house full of demons. You are the devil himself, in other words, and all who follow you are demons. You see the connection there. And so Jesus says, if they're willing and courageous enough to call me the prince of demons, and they hate me enough to say that, they've included you along with that. If you're associated with me, you're associated with their hatred of the truth and of the light. The disciples then should not be surprised if they too were maligned so viciously. Jesus says, if you think that you will be treated better, he's essentially saying this, if you think that you will be treated better than me, think again. And so he was helping them here count the cost. And he had actually told that to his disciples. You've got to count the cost of being my disciple. You will be hated. It's not always going to be people around you with open arms welcoming you with joy and gladness. They called me the prince of demons, which means you are a demon by association in their eyes. And so don't be surprised if the world hates you. The prince of righteousness was maligned and accused of demonic activity. How much more, Jesus says, will they malign you, part of his household? And that is the point we would do well to see here also, a positive thing on this teaching. As followers of Jesus, these disciples were part of his household, and that is what we are. We are part of his household. We belong to him. And so, in as much as we might think that this is a very negative thing to hear, that we will be hated because of Christ's name at times, at the same time, if we are hated for righteousness' sake, that very hatred is evidence that we belong to Jesus, that we are part of his household. And so it's an encouragement, it's a warning for sure, be careful, but it's also an encouragement. When you are hated, know they hated me first. And it's actually evidence that you belong to me. Now, because we belong to Jesus, we belong to his house, his family. And this bond that we have with Jesus and with other believers, this bond that is forged by the Holy Spirit, is deeper and stronger and more fundamental in our identity than even that of blood family. We might think of a young man or a young woman who is raised in a deeply religious home, a false religion, not Christianity, but strict, a deeply spiritual and strict religious home. This young man or woman is born into this house, part of the family's identity. This person believes in Christ and then is rejected promptly by her family for obvious reasons. He or she has left the family's faith. They have left the false religion that the family was part of. Well, where will this person find allegiance? Where will she place her allegiance? A choice has to be made at that time. He or she can either submit to their maligning and say, I'm sorry, I will reject Christianity. I want to stay with this family. That's where my identity lies. Or they will commit themselves to the body of Christ. The hatred is real, and you can bet that this happens all across the world in every generation. You might have experienced this as well. The hatred is real. The dividing lines are real. Jesus expects full commitment to him and his household, regardless of the consequences. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and so forth. Regardless of the consequences, he expects commitment to him and to his church. And so for his disciples, he wanted them to know that when they witness this kind of thing, they should not be surprised, or when they experience this, they should not be surprised. Remember also that Jesus sent these men out into the harvest field. They would be gathering wheat, they would be bringing in the elect through their preaching and their teaching, but they'd also be attracting the tares, the weeds in the group. It would be mixed in with them. And so Jesus also said, you will know them by their fruit, but do not be surprised when they hate you. In other words, their hatred will become visible. And rest assured, friends, we are talking about hatred that is at root murderous. It may not come out in attempts at murder, but the hatred is murderous. Verse 22, you will be hated for my name's sake. And you can see all the kinds of things that can happen from this hatred. The brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and so forth. So consumed by hatred for Christ and his message, and those who carries his message, that a brother will do this to his brother. He will deliver his own brother to death in order to try and stamp out the light and the truth, to protect his way of life. A father will forsake his own child to keep the gospel away from him. He will reject his own blood and flesh. And if only the gospel would not have any bearing on his life, he will forsake him. Children, likewise, will rebel against their parents and even have them put to death. Why? Because they don't want the gospel to have any bearing on their lives. They want to protect their own way of life. If delivering their own parents over to death will mean that they save their own skin, and if that means keeping the demands of the gospel at bay, away from them, then children will do this. And so again, the gospel simultaneously unites and divides, even across lines of blood and family love, as it were. Now we might think of Stephen in the New Testament, when he spoke to the Jewish audience after he was arrested, he addressed them as brothers and fathers, and they were. He spoke to them of our father Abraham. He was speaking to the same family, same blood family, as he confronted them with the gospel. He confronted them with the truth of Christ in his speech. And then what happened? What happened after Stephen was done speaking to his brothers and fathers, the same family, same blood family, about Jesus and about his commitment to Christ? Well, they said, "Well, Stephen, we respect your opinion, but we would like to respectfully disagree. I guess we can agree to disagree, Stephen, and be about our merry way." Is that what happened? No, they stoned him to death. Brother will rise up against brother. Parents will forsake their children. Children will forsake their parents. And of course, this is what happened to Jesus. His very own fathers and brothers, children of Abraham, his blood family, delivered him over to be crucified. They delivered him over to death. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Their very own Messiah, they committed to the flames. They committed him to the cross. Why? For the very reasons that we have been talking about already. Jesus was telling his disciples that kind of hatred, and they didn't see this yet, or really understand that this was coming yet, the cross, that is. Jesus says to his disciples, that kind of hatred, the hatred that is about to be unleashed upon me at the cross, will be directed at you. And so he says, don't be surprised, but endure it. He says, the one who endures will be saved. And so we aren't called, friends, to avoid all hatred from the world. We can't do that. We can't avoid it. We have to be in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. We work and we have activity in the world. We come into contact with evil in the world. And so we are not called to avoid all hatred, but to endure hatred. Endure it. We are called to long-suffering in this world. Now, the last thing that is what the disciples were called to do, to endure the hatred that they would experience. The last thing I want us to see here in this is this somewhat peculiar lesson in this section. It seems fairly difficult to understand, considering what has played out in history thus far. Verse 23, Jesus said, "When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now the first thing I want to reference here is, or to speak of here, is this reference to the Son of Man. This reference to the Son of Man coming is the reference to his second coming, the end of the world. Before you reach all the towns of Israel, the Son of Man will come, the last day. On that day, Jesus will finally save all those who endured suffering, who experienced suffering in this life, who were maligned and persecuted and martyred for their faith. When the Son of Man comes, he will deliver them all. He will deliver all of us, including the disciples. Now, what makes this saying difficult then is that Jesus also talks about, he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. What makes this difficult, though, is that Jesus also talks about something that only his disciples experienced at one point in time. He says to them, before you go to all the cities in Israel, that is, proclaiming the gospel. Well, the disciples essentially did this. They preached the gospel and went through all the cities in Israel. But the Son of Man has not returned. So what are we to make of this teaching? What gives? Well, we need to think about what the second coming of the Son of Man is. What is it? When the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes, it is the final deliverance of all God's people from suffering and persecution. That's the final deliverance. We will never experience suffering and persecution ever again when the Son of Man returns. On that day, all those who followed Christ and endured to the end, though all those who endured to the end will be saved, all those who followed Christ and endured hatred from unbelievers, hatred from the world, the suffering in this world, we will all be delivered. We will be saved from that suffering forever. We will never suffer again. You will never be maligned again. You will never experience hatred from the world again. On that day, it will be forever behind us when the Son of Man comes. Now, for these men, hearing these words 2,000 years ago, their deliverance came, or at least the first stage of their deliverance. Their deliverance came at their deaths because Christ died. When Stephen was executed by his own brothers, he was delivered. He was delivered from the pain of this world. His death was a transfer into glory and joy and blessedness. Stephen is experiencing that right now. Even though he experienced much hatred in this world, he was delivered at his death. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered him. Stephen returned in spirit to his master, the Son of Man. And when the Son of Man comes, that deliverance will be fully consummated when Stephen is raised from the dead. But Stephen was delivered from his pain at his death. Peter and Paul were executed for their faith, martyred for Christ's namesake. In that moment, for each one of them, the Son of Man delivered them. What did Jesus mean then about traveling from city to city? Well, notice that they would be fleeing for their lives. He says, when they persecute you, flee to the next city, escape to the next city, save your life by going to the next city. So the next cities represent then hope of deliverance, their lives being saved. In other words, what Jesus was saying here is this. He said to them, you will not reach all the towns before the Son of Man comes. You, my disciples, my beloved, in other words, will not exhaust all sources of hope before I rescue you. I will rescue you. That is what Jesus was saying. You will preach. They will hate you. You will preach in the cities of Israel. I will rescue you. I will deliver you one way or another. The Son of Man will come, and he will rescue you. You will not be without hope of deliverance so long as you belong to me. That is what that means. Whether it be by your death or my second coming, Jesus says, by some other means in this life, Jesus, the Son of Man, in accordance with his will deliver you. And the same is true for us. The Son of Man always delivers us. We are called to endure. You will suffer. You will be hated. You will be hated for his name's sake. Endure. You will never be without hope. He will deliver you. The Son of Man will come. And if we think about what it will be like for the church toward the very end of the world, as hatred increases and against the church and all the world, and we can see it happening today, the hatred for the church is manifest in all kinds of quarters that perhaps we hadn't seen before, and to all kinds of degrees that perhaps we haven't felt before. As this hatred increases in all the world, when it looks like the last flicker of hope for the church's existence is about to be stamped out. This is how history will play out. Then the Son of Man will come. He will return. Until that day, we are called to endure. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.